All right, well, let's dive into prayer. Let's dive into the message on prayer. We'll pray a little later. Let me tell you something about prayer. The reality is that when it comes to prayer, people have all sorts of attitudes towards prayer. Different mindsets about prayer. And a couple of the mindsets, one that's really prevalent, quite frankly, in our culture, is the idea that prayer, you probably heard this before, prayer doesn't work. Anybody ever heard that before, that someone said prayer doesn't work? All right, I guess you don't talk to non-believers. Okay, but people will tell you prayers do not work. And they'll even sometimes get a little more specific and say prayers do not work for me. But prayers, they'll tell you, do not work. God does not answer prayer. Now, I'll go on and talk about a couple other attitudes, but let me just stop at that one just for a minute. Because just because God did not answer a prayer for you does not mean that prayer doesn't work. In fact, if you have ever thought that prayer doesn't work, I am going to shock you right now, and nobody leave just yet. I've got more to say after this statement. But I'm going to tell you, the Bible actually agrees with you. If you've ever said that prayer doesn't work, there are texts in the Bible that literally say that prayer does not work, does not work. For example, James, he says that prayer does not work. He says that sometimes you don't have because you do not ask. And then when you do ask, what does he say? You ask with wrong motives. And that's an instance when prayer will not work, when you're asking with selfish motives. If you're asking with selfish motives, prayer will not work for you. Peter wrote, well, you need to honor your spouse. Men, he was talking to men. He was, honor your wives so that your prayers are not hindered. So if you're a man and you're not honoring your wife the way that God would have you honor your wife, your prayers are probably hindered, and maybe your prayers aren't working. The idea is not that prayers as a general thing do not work, but maybe your prayers aren't working. It's kind of like me saying my car doesn't work, therefore cars don't work. No, I have to address the issues with my car in order to make sure that my car works like everyone else's car works. So if prayer's not working for you, let me just say this, and I'll say it as politely as I know how. It could be user error. It could be the user that is utilizing prayer. Maybe you're using it for selfish motivation, or maybe you're using prayer as a way to manipulate God while you're disrespecting and dishonoring people like your lovely spouse. In those instances, you're right, prayer does not work. However, after we're done today, I hope to give you some insights into how your prayers can work, because we want them to work, don't we? So some attitudes are that prayer doesn't work. Some other people will say, well, prayer is unnecessary because God already knows it all. Right? I don't have to tell God what he already knows. And you're kind of right. Like, you talking to God about the stuff going on in your life, it's not like God is sitting there like, oh my gosh, I didn't know. I had no idea. God totally knows what's going on in your life. He totally knows what's going on in my life. He knows what's going on in our lives. He knows what's going on in our church. And he knows it better than you, and he knows it better than me. He absolutely knows it. But we've told you this before, and we'll say it again. Prayer is not information. When you pray, you're not giving God information. You're giving God an invitation to work. Just because God knows of it doesn't mean that God jumps on it. You got to understand, our God is so much more gentle than that. He doesn't just barge into our lives, but he waits on us. He waits on us to ask him. He wants to be invited into the situation. So if you've been praying thinking that you were giving God information, you're not giving God information. You're actually giving God an invitation. Some people think that, prayer is kind of like a magic genie, right? Or you think that prayer is like a Christmas wish list, right? So some of us only come back to God in prayer when we have some sort of a need. And we say, Lord, I have this need. I need you to work on behalf of this need. And then as soon as God answers that need, we think, okay, thank you so much. I'll come back when another need presents itself, and then I'll pray again. And some of us need to realize that God is not some Santa Claus, some magic genie that we come back only when we have some sort of need. But prayer is more than that. And it's funny to me how some of us will pray to God and we'll offer God things. Oh, God, let me tell you, Lord, if you answer this for me, God, I'm going to give, you know what, I'm going to give a crazy amount of money, Lord, to the church, Lord, if you answer this prayer, or if you do this, Lord, I'll do that, and we try to negotiate with God, forgetting all along that everything that we have actually belongs to God. And that if God wants your money, he could just take it from you. like it's not like you're going to give God and he's going to be, hoo-hoo, look at this money that came in. That's not who God is. And if that's the God you serve, you serve a really small God. The God that we serve is a big God. He owns everything. Everything that you have, you may not realize this, but you're only a steward of what God has given you. It really belongs to him. He could take it if he really wanted it. So let's not try and bargain with God. Let's not try and tell God, God, if you do this, I'll do that for you. Because God is going to be God whether you do that thing or not. But some people think that God is a magic genie. I'll come back when I have a need. I think the worst probably attitude of all, though, is the person, it's the believer that believes that prayer is a chore. The believer that says, well, we got to pray. Oh, God tells us to pray. We got to pray without ceasing. Oh my gosh, how long is this going to last, right? So there's that believer also that thinks that God wants you to be in some way inconvenienced by prayer so that he can do what he wants to do, or that he can do what you want him to do. And some of us, when we look at prayer, we look at it as a spiritual chore. Like it's something the Christian has to do. It's a sacrifice. Like it's a big deal. It's like taking out the trash, or it's like cleaning the house or doing the laundry. Now I also have to pray. And that's probably one of the worst attitudes you can have on prayer, because prayer is not a chore. Prayer is not something that you have to do. Rather, it's something that you get to do. Prayer is something that we have an opportunity to do. Now, most of you know that I have a secular job. Now, it's a little weird saying that because I work for a Christian company outside of Newark. And our company was recently acquired by another bigger company, and now we're working with this new company. So this past week, I was in Tennessee in the Smoky Mountains. They are gorgeous if you've never been out that way. I was in the Smoky Mountains, and one of the reasons our company brought us out there was so that we could meet the new CEO and the new leadership in this new company. And now, by God's grace, I met the CEO of the company, and it was pretty awesome to meet him. In fact, I don't know, but between you and me and everybody watching on Facebook, hopefully he doesn't see this, I think he kind of took a liking to me. I'll be honest with you. I know that sounds weird, and maybe everybody in the room felt this way, but I know I felt like he took a liking to me, because anytime we sat down to eat, he'd always come and sit right next to me, even though there were chairs everywhere. So I got to talk to the new CEO of the company that I'm serving, and I got to speak with him, and it was an honor for me to chat with him. We had some things in common. He's a pastor, I'm a pastor, or he was a pastor rather before becoming CEO here, but he was a pastor. His first church was in Long Island. I lived in Long Island, so maybe that brought us together. I don't know what, but I really felt excited. And every time he came to sit next to me, I'm like, I get to speak to the CEO, to my new CEO. Like the old guy, I liked him, but No, I'm just kidding. I love him. I love him. I love him too. But the new CEO, I got to speak to him. How much more God? That you get to speak to God. That the creator of heaven and earth, the savior of the world, the most beautiful of all beauties, wants to speak to you and wants you to speak to him. I mean, when you think about how marvelous and how great God is, and that God would say, I want us to chat. I want us to talk. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone answers, I will sup with him. I will have communion with him. God wants to talk with you, and God wants to hear from you. That is one of the most beautiful things. So we should never think of prayer as being a chore, as something that we have to do, but prayer should always be something that we get to do. We should be looking for the opportunities to talk to God. Now, last Sunday, I told you I was with a friend. I didn't tell you, but you know that last week I wasn't here because I was preaching at my friend's church. My friend, at the age of 16 years old, I was hanging out with him one day, and we hung out the whole day. We come back to his house. He says, Rob, I'm going to go pray in my room for a minute. I'll be right back. At 16 years old, by the way, he spent 2 hours in that prayer closet, praying in that room for 2 hours. He confessed to me many years later, now that we're older, he confessed to me that he fell asleep during that time period. But nevertheless, even the fact that he thought about it, even the fact that he had the intention, the fact that he would interrupt his time with his buddy to go and talk to God, you know, I count it, wow, that is amazing. And I would recommend that we do that from time to time, that we say, hey, I've got to go because I set an appointment with God today and I'm supposed to meet him at 3 o'clock. So listen, it was nice talking to you, but give me a minute. Maybe I'll talk to you tomorrow. I'll email you, chat, text, whatever. I'll come back because I want to talk to God. And maybe we should have more of that. Today, what I want to do is I want to give you three principles about prayer that we should know in order to help our prayers be effective. How many of you would like to have effective prayers? Amen. It looked like about 100% of you, at least 95. So, okay. So we'll go with that. But most of us, we want our prayer life to be effective. We want to be able to see things that are happening in our lives and in the lives of others. We want to see God do things. But there are three principles that I think we have to have down packed and understand before our prayers can be effective. And now the first principle might sound a little odd to you, but it is true nonetheless. And it's this: prayer is not primarily about you. You see, prayer is not primarily about us as individuals. It's not primarily about you. I'm not saying that God doesn't include you, but it's not primarily about you. Let me tell you what I mean. Jesus, when he taught us to pray, this is how he taught us to pray. He says, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is there one word that you think might be missing in that prayer? One word that you might have thought could be in that prayer, and it's just not there. And by the way, this is the model that Jesus gave us. What's one word that we normally think should be in there, but it's not? The word me. The word me. It says, your name, right? Our Father. First, it starts there, our Father. So he's saying, I'm not just your Father. I'm all of your fathers. Right? So when we pray, he says, our Father. There's a community there. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So first, it's all about your name, about your praise, your glory. And in fact, we should start our prayers that way. We should start our prayers glorifying God, thanking him for his goodness, exalting his name, saying, God, you are great. God, you are awesome. We say, hallowed be your name. Holy is your name. Hallowed be your name. And then it says, your kingdom. So this prayer is focused right now on your name, on your name being exalted, on your name being glorified. And then he says, and your kingdom. I want your kingdom to come. Your kingdom come, God. This is not about my name being exalted. This is not about my kingdom. This is about your kingdom. Your name come, and your will be done. And your will, right there, you about God. You. I love that part. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How is the will of God done in heaven? Well, the will of God in heaven functions perfectly. It functions exactly the way God wants it to function. Here on earth, the will of God doesn't always function the way God wants it to function. But when you're praying this prayer, and by the way, you don't have to pray this prayer verbatim, but rather this is a model of what our prayers should reflect. So our prayers should start with the glorification of God, of glorifying him, glorifying his name, you know, just have an interest in his kingdom, and then also having an interest in his will. His will being done in heaven, I'm sorry, on earth as it is in heaven. All the obedience that is done in heaven, we should want that obedience to happen here on earth. All of the joy that exists in heaven should be existing here on earth. All of the unity that exists in heaven should be existing here on earth. And we, when we pray, we're praying for God's will to be done. Now, if you're praying for that, you should also be thinking, not only am I praying for it, but obviously I want to submit to God's will. It would be weird for you to pray, God, I want you to do something, but then I am going to be out of step with what I'm asking you to do. So we're saying, God, I want your will to be done. The way that things work in heaven is the way that I want those things to work out here on earth. Give us this day our daily bread. And I don't want to take too much longer on this, but give us. Now it's talking about us. Don't just give me my daily bread, but Lord, provide for all of us. Make sure that we all have. And that comes out of the spirit of generosity that should be in us, that when we know that there's a brother or sister in Christ that may not have what we have, we say, Lord, give us, provide. Lord, don't just provide for me, provide for us, Lord. Give us our daily bread and forgive us. Lord, I'm not the only one that sins. I know that much, Lord. Forgive us as a community. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So there's two primary things, God and us. And the word me is missing. Now, the word me is obviously implied when we talk about us, because you are a part of us. But it's so important that in prayer, we stop and think about the community at large. That we always have not a self-interest, but that we have a community interest. That we're constantly focused on us, not me. If there's anything that I think social media has really harmed us with, there's several things, by the way, I think that it's harmed us with. But I think the one thing social media has harmed us with is that me monster. I don't know if you know a comedian by the name of Brian Regan. Funny comedian, clean. I don't believe he's a believer, but he is a very clean comedian. And one of the things he talks about is the me monster. How every one of us has a me monster. And just to take his term, I will say we need to be careful not to exalt the me monster. You go online, you go on social media, the first thing that Facebook asks you is, what's on your mind. And it's asking you for you to post your stuff. And it's sad because it really, it uses the word friendship in a way that friendship really shouldn't be. But it uses the word friendship. And now we have thousands of friends when we don't even have a relationship with maybe, maybe 10 of them. Again, God is wanting us to focus on Him, focus on us, on the community. Just to show you just a couple more things of why community matters. He says in James 4:3, he says, "You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions." Again, James is telling us, I'm not giving you stuff. God has not given us stuff because your prayers are about you. And you're constantly praying, me, 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 give me, give me. And he says, well, as long as you keep doing that, you're not going to get anything because you just want to spend it on your passions. When was the last time you said, Lord, please provide so that we can do something? Lord, please provide so that we can together do something, so that we can be there for one another. I just want to just emphasize the fact that it's about we. It's not about me. Hebrews 10:24-25, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us think about each other. How can I motivate my brother, my sister in Christ? How can I look for someone and make sure that they are where God wants them to be? How can I do that? Did you know that? That's really our responsibility? And I want to say this politely too, but it's really not helpful for us as a community when we come in here, we worship God together, and we split. That's not helpful. It's not helpful. Sometimes you need to have that conversation with your brother and sister in Christ. I would say, you know, if our service ends at 12, give yourself to 12:30 and decide to linger. Not just for you, but so that you could be a blessing to someone else, so that you can speak into someone else. In fact, we should have our eyes open to one another, and we should say, wait, let me see who's not talking to anyone. Let me see someone that maybe looks like something is not quite right. Let me look for a brother and sister in Christ. Let me see how I can stir up one another to love and to good works. Maybe there's someone that I haven't seen in church in a couple of days. Let me call them up. Maybe it's been a couple of weeks. Let me call them up. And certainly, you can say, well, that's the pastor's responsibility. And certainly, I'll share that with you. I have no problem with that because I, too, want to stir up my brothers and sisters in Christ. But could you imagine what it would look like if a church said, let us stir each other up and let us encourage one another. Let's be there for one another. Now, you know, most people will go to the not neglecting to meet together, as isn't the habits of some, but encouraging one another. We want to make sure that we're always a part of the body, but we always have to make sure that we're looking for other parts of the body. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. The way that we fulfill the law of Christ is by carrying each other's burden. When you're hurting, guess what? I'm hurting with you. When you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing with you. When you tell me about, you know, that new thing that you got, I'm going to rejoice with you. I'm not going to try to one-up you and tell you, well, you got that new thing. Look at my new thing that I got. You know, so it's not about that, but it's about encouraging the body of Christ. I find it interesting that even Jesus, in his high priestly prayer, he says this. He says, I am praying for them. Jesus, you know, we don't really get a lot of instances where we get to hear Jesus' prayers because Jesus always seemed to have gone away to a desolate place to pray. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But Jesus, when we hear him praying for his disciples, he says, I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. Even Jesus, when we get a glimpse into how Jesus prayed, Jesus wasn't just there talking about himself, but rather he was praying for others. So the first thing is that our prayers should not be primarily focused on us. That is not to say that you can't pray for needs, because the Bible clearly teaches us that when we have a need, we should come to the Lord and present those needs. But I want us to focus on the fact that if we're spending the majority of our prayer just praying for us and our needs and what we need and this and that, you know what? Maybe our prayers won't be as effective as if we started praying, God, do for us, and God, you be glorified. I'm praying for you to be glorified, God, and I'm praying for you to be glorified in the midst of your people. The second thing you need to know as a principle to prayer is that prayer must be free from distractions. You need distraction-free praying. Now, you can't always pray without distractions. Right? There's always some things that will happen that's not always feasible, but you need to make it a purpose to find time and potentially even find a place where you can consistently pray, somewhere where you can go back to God in prayer. This is what the Bible says about Jesus. He had a very busy day in Mark chapter 1. He rebuked and cast out demons. He healed people. And then at the very end, it says, and rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. He went out to a desolate place. It is so important that we keep that in mind, that we need to be sure that we are free from distractions. When he says he's going to go out to a desolate place, why go to a desolate place? And not just why go to a desolate place, but early in the morning. Early in the morning. How many of you are early birds? Just curious. How many early birds with me? Oh, not too many? Okay, all right. We got some early birds. All right. Early birds. How many? Night owls? Night owls? It's okay. It's no judgment here. How many people just don't wake up? Like you're still sleeping, kind of. Nah, just teasing. The reality is, Jesus, I believe, woke up early in the morning. Why? Because the morning is before life awakes, if you will. Right? Before the children are up, before the family's up, maybe even before the spouse is up. Jesus gets up early in the morning. Why? He wants to be away from distractions. If we're honest, there are so many beeps and whistles and alerts that we have to deal with on a daily basis. I mean, at work, I've got beeps coming from everywhere, everything. I mean, my phone, my computer is ringing, everything. It's like, at some point, you don't even know what's what. In fact, so much so that some of us have actually changed our ringtones depending on the person that calls, so that we know from the ringtone itself. There's so many distractions, in our world, in our life. We need to be sure that when we pray, we go to a place that is free from distractions. A place where maybe there's no internet, or there's no Wi-Fi, or there's no nothing, where we can just be alone with God. And in order to do this, we do have to set a time. We do have to set a schedule. Because this is my time with God. And whatever it is, whether it's 10 minutes, whether it's 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, it should be time that is set for God. And by the way, for those of us that say, you know, but I don't have so many things to pray about. You know, some of us will say, I don't know. I feel like I start talking to God and like everything I needed to say is done in about 2-3 minutes. And you're right. If you're only talking to God about you. But if you're talking to God, like we're talking here, about everyone, trust me, you could spend hours talking to God and not be done. When you have a focus that's not just me, but it's on us, you could be there for a while. I want to recommend that you set a time. That you say, Lord, every morning or every evening or whatever works best for you. But you say it has to be a time when you're free from distractions. A time when you can say, Lord, I am going to set this time and this will be my prayer time. This will be my time to meet with you. Now, I'll tell you, In all honesty, I still date my wife. Like, we still date each other. Not as often as we'd like sometimes, but we still date. We still go out and do our dates. I heard a preacher once say, if you don't date your wife, someone else will. And I said, no, I want to date her. I still date my wife, and we'll go out to eat, and we'll try to get away from the kids. Now, if it were up to her, we'd date like daily. Like, we'd go out, have Buffalo Wild Wings at 10 o'clock at night, and I'm like, honey, for some reason, you can eat that, and it doesn't seem to affect you the way it affects me, but so I always have to say no at that time. But we date each other, and we'll go out, and we'll eat, and we'll have a nice time together. And it's so precious to be able to do that and talk one-on-one. And sometimes we're talking about really the same things we always talk about, but it's just different in that environment. In fact, husbands, I don't know if this is you, maybe it's not, but I actually picked up a bad habit because of my wife. I am now a coffee drinker. And I drink coffee because I didn't drink coffee before. And I know she likes coffee. And I know that her vision was always to be able to have coffee in the morning with her husband. So I now drink coffee in the morning with her. Of course, it looks more white than dark, but I still drink it. And I did it just so that we could have those times and those moments where we can just sit by some coffee and just talk to one another. Do you know that God wants the same thing? He wants to have you, no distractions, just him and you. Jesus gives us by example. He woke up in the morning and he went to a desolate place. He went to a desolate place, a secret place, a place that was just him and God. Let me tell you this. I believe that in the same way that two lovers seek to find a place of quietness, a place of loneliness where they can just be intimate with one another, in the same way that they might look for it, it's the same way that God wants us to look for that kind of intimacy with him. Went to a secret place, and I love this. The psalmist says this, "Hear my prayer. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my pleas for mercy in your faithfulness. Answer me in your righteousness." And then a couple of verses later, this is what he says. "Let me hear in the morning." He says, "God, I want to hear you. And for you night owls, let me tell you, there's just something special about the morning. There's just really something special about the morning. And maybe let me challenge you to maybe become an early bird. Someone that says, Lord, I want to hear your voice in the morning. As I'm praying to you, I want to hear you in the morning. I want to hear of your steadfast love. For in you I trust. Make me know the way that I should go. For to you I lift up my soul." Let us seek God in a place that is free from distractions, in a place where we have separated this time for God. And that's a second principle of prayer that will make your prayers more effective. I know you can pray in the car, and I'm not suggesting that you don't, just don't close your eyes. But you can pray in the car. I know you can pray in the shower, and some of us have full-on worship services. You know, maybe you even collect offering. I don't know what you do. But we should say, God, that's okay for me to pray in my shower. It's okay for me to pray in the car. But maybe I need to make out time for us to pray, for me to talk and have communion with you. And I'll leave you with this, our very last point here. Prayer must be in a secret place. In a secret place. Just like I said before, just like those two lovers look for a secret place where they can be intimate with one another. I believe that that's the way God wants us to seek intimacy with him, in a secret place. I heard a preacher once say that intimacy can be broken down into me see. God, I want you to see into me. Intimacy with God, into me see. But the beauty of that is that God says, not only will I see you, but you can also see me. You know, and prayer is really where God gets to reveal himself to us as well. It's when we spend that time in a secret place, in a lonely place, in a desolate place, where God says, let me show you my glory. Look at what the Bible says. Matthew 6:5-6, it says this, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Now, let me tell you what God is not saying here. Jesus is not telling us that we can't pray in public, because for him to say that would mean that even he violated his own rule, because he prayed in public as well. It's documented in scripture, moments when he prayed in public. You'll think of the 5 loaves, right, where he prayed and he thanked God for it in public. So it's not the issue that's public, it's the heart concern that they may be seen by others. There are people that have no problem praying publicly, but the reason they do it is because they want to be seen more pious. They want to be seen by others. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What is their reward? Everyone saw you praying. Everyone now thinks you're pious. That is your reward. Your reward was to be seen by others. You got your reward. He says, but when you pray, don't pray this way, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Where is God? Is he in public? No. When it's time for you and him, the Bible tells us that God is in secret. He's in that secret place. He's in that part where you're lonely, just you and him. Now, scholars will tell us back then, you've got to understand, homes weren't like they are today. They say that potentially what could have happened is that in some homes, there could have been a room that was inside of the house that had no windows to it. So that's why we maybe sometimes call it a prayer closet, right? You go in there, but the idea isn't even so much the location, although I think it'd be wise to select a location and a time. I think the idea is more privacy, that it's just you and God. Maybe you and God just going out for a walk. Maybe just you and God just finding a place. But he says, your God is in secret. And if you pray in secret, your Father who sees in secret, he sees when no one else sees, he will reward you. And the implication there is that there's a greater reward. There's potentially an eternal reward. And it makes sense, because the only way that man can reward you is with a time limit. Like, because we are mortal, because we are temporary, we can only reward you temporarily. But when God rewards you, it seems to be more of an eternal reward that you receive from God. It's interesting that you see some people and you say, man, there's not that much that really looks special about them. Like, there's not that much. And then you ask yourself, but why is God blessing them? Why does it always seem that no matter how they fall, they always seem to land on their feet and keep going? You know, I believe it's that prayer life that happens when we're not watching, when we're not seeing. Your God wants intimacy with you. Your God wants into me see. He wants to see into you, and he wants you to see him. Psalm 91 is so awesome. It says that he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. There's a habitation there. We should long to live in the presence of God like that. We should long to be the type of believer that says, I want your presence. I don't just want it on Sunday, but I want it Monday through Saturday. I want it always, God. I want that constant communication. I want that communion with the Lord. And the Lord says, listen, as long as you do that in secret, I will reward you. I will reward you. You will see the reward of it. I can tell you that I have seen God do things in people's lives. I have seen God answer prayer. Maybe you've never seen God answer prayer. I can tell you that I have seen God answer prayers. Why? Because people were praying in secret, and God decided to demonstrate it publicly. Psalm 32:7, I love it, says, "You are a hiding place for me." Man, that's special when you think of God in those terms. So many people think of God and, you know, God is so far out there and I'm so down here and God is there and me here, God there, me here. God says, no, no, no. I want that relationship to come a whole lot closer. The psalmist says, "You are my hiding place, Lord. You are my shelter. You are the one where I can just hide and be with you." You remember as a kid playing hide and seek? Remember as a kid, and you would find that really good hiding spot, that one spot. And what did you do when you found that hiding spot? You couldn't help yourself, but you'd start giggling, right? Like it'd make you so happy. Like you, and it was so hard for you to almost contain it, because there's something beautiful about being in that private space. And some of you, maybe not all of you, but some of you even called some of your friends, "Come in here, come into this hiding place." And you were there with that person in that hiding place. Let me tell you, that's a picture of the way you want to be with God. You want to say, "God, I want you to be my hiding place. I want you to be alone here, just me and you. Let's giggle. Let's enjoy each other's company. Let's be in each other's presence. Let's be intimate with one another, God." You see, that right there just totally changes prayer. And it goes from it being a chore to it being something that you want to do, something that you want it to be a part of your life. You say, I can't live without this. Some people might say, "I'm too busy to pray." You're too busy to have that kind of communion with God? That type of intimacy, that type of walk with the Lord? Man, there's not enough time in a day to pray. So let me ask you this, what's your attitude about prayer? Because that right there makes all the difference in the world. Is your attitude about prayer that prayer is just, you know, I'm constantly just praying for myself? Or is your attitude about prayer is that, you know, I barely got time, let's finish up this prayer because I got to get moving, I got to make life happen. Like, in fact, if you sometimes took more time to pray and more time to rest, your productivity would be better, guaranteed. I was watching a video on Jeff Bezos. Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon. And he said, you know, he believes in resting a lot. He believes in good sleep, good rest. He believes in that. And he was saying that his business, all he has to do is to make about 2 or 3 good decisions per year. And because he has to only make 2 or 3 good decisions per year, he says, then I don't work as hard and I do more resting. Because you know it, that when you're rested, you can make better decisions. When you're tired and cranky, you make some of the worst decisions. But when you're rested and when you are in that place, don't put God in the same box that we're constantly in. Don't put him in our schedule, but rather say, "God, I want to be with you, free from distractions." And if it means that I have to clear out my schedule on a daily basis to meet with God, then I am going to do that. Are you distracted while you're praying? Are you in a space where you can easily be distracted when you're praying? And lastly, do you have that secret place? Today, my encouragement is simple. My encouragement is that you would start seeing prayer differently. That your prayer talk, how you speak to God, is more about His glory and it's about, "God, what I want you to do in our midst. And Lord, how can I participate in that? What I want you to do with us," praying for the community. If you prayed for your community, you'd have a lot more to pray for. A lot more to pray for. So my prayer isn't just focused on me. My prayer is also not distracted. I make sure that I give God time, that I spend time with God. And I put the phone away, I put the iPad away, I put the computer away, I put the children away. And for some of you moms, God bless you, but because sometimes the distractions come so easy. But I know that even for me, some of the best times are waking up in the morning and just thanking God for that new morning and just seeing that morning come alive and just being with God. I recommend early morning prayer, frankly. I think it's one of the best times in prayer that you can have. My recommendation for today for you is that you would find that place, that you would find that time to be alone with God. And let me tell you, you will start seeing God do great things, not just in your life, but in the lives of others. And you'll start seeing God answering prayers in your life. You'll start seeing your prayers become far more effective. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. And when we ask with selfish motives. Well, what if we stopped and we said, Lord, no longer is it going to be me first, Lord, but it's going to be about your glory. It's going to be about what I want to see you do in our midst. It's going to be about my brothers and my sisters in Christ, Lord. And Father, as I pray for those, again, not that there's anything wrong with you asking God for something, but too often our first request is me. I'm just saying, you know, put that into its proper context. See, if you're praying for us, then we're praying for you. So your needs will be covered. In fact, the Bible even says that, doesn't it? It says that when we seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, all these things will follow us. All your needs, all the things that you want, those things will follow you. How would you like it if everything you're asking God for right now, instead of you following it, it was following you? Let's seek the kingdom of God. Let's seek that intimacy with God. I believe that if we pray and if we spend that time with God, like the word of God says, the God who sees in secret will reward us. And his word is faithful. His word is true. Amen. Let's pray.